Good morning. So glad to be here with you all. I've been meaning to come since February, but I'm glad that we could that I could come today, and hopefully again, if you will have me again. Speaking of this idea of kingdom, what we're going to be talking about today, I had a very busy day yesterday. I'm going to just tell you, give you a sense of the heart of kingdom work. I was doing chaplaincy work for the New England Patriots. Now, you may say, well, that's not the 49ers. They all need Jesus. We all need Jesus. But not once during my time there. I did it for the players, and then I came back at 5 to do it for the coaching staff and the head coach. And not once did I pray for them to win. I just pray that the Lord keep their soul. So that's a good example of kingdom work. I love this topic that we're talking about today. I'm very passionate about this topic that we're talking about today. Our topic, it deals with the subject of mystery. And if you're like me, you love a good mystery. I love good mysteries. But why do we tend to enjoy mystery? Why do we tend to enjoy this particular genre? In 2016, Huffington Post published an article titled, "Why Do We Love Mysteries?" They state, "There's something magnetically, irresistibly engaging about mystery itself, about the process of watching something so artfully concealed that it lies completely hidden, then to be so stealthily revealed. To be a good mystery, you fulfill two demands, and it must be, A genuine surprise, something you truly didn't see coming. And then secondly, B, inevitable, something that once you see it, you say, of course, how did I miss this?" This is why we love it. You have to have both. If one is missy, then you just watched a bad movie for the last hour and a half. Both have to be present. Well, you may be reminded of the movie, I'm not sure if you've seen it. Maybe you have. The Sixth Sense. Sixth Sense is one of the most powerful movies written by M. Night Shyamalan. And he has this aha moment. Now, listen, if you haven't seen the movie, that's not on me. It's been out for about 30 years, okay? I mean, almost 30 years. You realize at the very end, I just feel weird about saying it, but it's a great movie, okay? Watch the movie, and then I'm not going to spoil it for you. In this morning, Paul proclaims this, of course, theology. This is what M. Night Shyamalan has, in his movie, has mastered in The Sixth Sense, this aha moment, which makes the movie an instant classic, the first of its kind. Wow. Aha, of course. And Paul does that this morning through this, of course, theology. There is a message, news, a gospel that needs to be made known since it has been a mystery for so long and the glorious surprise has now come. There's now a glorious, of course, moment in the gospel in the first century. That's exactly what Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. Paul is fueled by the satisfaction of proclaiming God's plan to and for those who are far from God. And this is the very reason we start churches in my position. We start churches all over the Bay Area because we must make this mystery known. Let me pray for us as we go to these first points. Father, as we look at your mystery being revealed through your church and also to your church, I pray that your church has eyes to see and ears to hear. I pray, God, even for myself as I preach, that I will be continually stirred to make this mystery known. Father, I pray for this in the name of Christ. Amen. The first point that I want to bring to you today is we proclaim because mystery abounds. This is the heart of the missionary, the heart of why we do what we do as Christians in sharing the faith. We proclaim because mystery abounds, and we see this in verses 8 through 9. But let me say this as a guiding statement. Simply put, there are still people that live in the darkness of mystery as it pertains to God's plan for their life. Let me read that again in verse 8 and 9, as my brother earlier so eloquently read. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, Paul says, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Paul, he sees himself as one who is the least of all. And that is so beneficial to us all today as we hear this. He sees himself as the least of all the saints for which I am encouraged this morning. It is not from great confidence in himself that he carries on in the ministry. Rather, it's from great reliance outside of himself that he goes forth in his work. He says, I'm the least. Not because of I'm so great and I'm so confident within myself. No, I'm the least. He starts this off. It was this grace given to him, he says, which means whatever we talk about today will not be from expertise earned. Rather, it will be from an unmerited assignment received from the favor of God. I don't stand here as one who is an expert. I don't stand here as one who has an expertise that's earned. I stand here as one who's received an assignment. Paul extols the riches of Jesus because he experienced such riches himself. We know his story as one who persecuted and pursued the church and pressed against the church, and the Lord saved him. And now he suffers for the Lord that the church, that people may become a part of the church, being brought under the obedience of faith, one of his favorite statements in the book of Romans. And as a Jewish man, he particularly wants to share with the non-Jews. Why? Why is it that Paul wants to share with non-Jews as a Jewish man himself? That's found in verse 9. What is it? To bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. He wakes up, his coffee that wakes him up in the morning is this verse 9. It's because he wants to bring to light for everyone, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages. Well, what's this plan? This plan, this word in the Greek is a very interesting word for us this morning. It's very informing for us this morning. I don't think that it's a coincidence that the term used here for plan literally means house manager. The same term for house and a house manager. Well, what's the point of that? Why is that so important? The mystery is dealing with the question of who are all included in the household of God. Gentiles now have entry into the house of God according to the glorious plan. That's why this is so important. That's why this term is used this morning. Who belongs? Who's a part of the home? Literally, the same God who created all things in the beginning saw this as worthy of making it a part of his plan even before creation. And it has been hidden till now, Paul says. For Paul, somebody has to tell them about this. His passion to proclaim is rooted in a deep compassion. I wonder if you hear that this morning. It's rooted in a compassion for people. They must know. If they don't know, then how would they hear to come to know the Lord and come into saving faith? It's compassion. Not compulsion. Not shame. Not condemnation. It's compassion. An excitement for people who are far from God and darkness to be brought into the light of this revelation. I love how Paul phrases this. He says he wants to bring them into the light, which assumes that they are in darkness. Paul's compassion leads him to bring them into light. This is at the very heart of missions, isn't it? To the very heart of missions, John Piper famously stated in his work, Let the Nations Be Glad, he said, missions exist because worship does not. That is a perfect explanation, a perfect definition of why we do missions. Missions exist because worship does not. There's people living all across the world, people living in the Bay Area that do not worship the one and true living God, which is why missions exist. There's a time where mission will be irrelevant, when faith shall be given to sight and the Lord shall come back and there will be no need for missions. But that time is not now. This is about I want you to think about this for a moment. Over 90% of the Bay Area are residents. They live outside of the revelation of the mystery. Now think about that. Over 90% of the residents of the Bay Area live outside of the mystery of the gospel. As a planner, I get the cultural rhetorical question when I'm talking with people, I'm sharing the faith and witnessing to people. I get this culturally rhetorical question: why is it that you continue to give me your truth? Why is it that you continue to proclaim your truth and try to proselytize me? Well, if you want a true answer, I don't think you really want an answer, but if you want a true answer, it's because life is not meant to be lived in the mystery of the gospel. It's not meant to be lived in the mystery of the gospel. Rather, it is meant to be lived in the full revelation of the gospel. Think about watching that M. Night Shyamalan movie, The Sixth Sense, and the whole movie goes on and on and on without revelation, without the aha moment. That would be a miserable undertaking. This is actually my issue with postmodern films, that it doesn't have to have meaning, that the structure is just gone. I have a problem with that. Where might this mystery be abounding in your own context, where you live, where you play, where you shop? Where might the mystery be abounding? Has this revelation lost its appeal in this season of your life? The question that we must ask ourselves over and over again, has this revelation, and making this revelation known, has it lost its appeal in this season of your life? Perhaps where you believe you have exhausted the riches of Christ, you have simply convinced yourself of an impossibility. Meaning that I've said it, I have done it, I've read it, I know it, I've been there, I've done that. It's impossible to exhaust the riches of Christ. It is now time to search Him and discover Him yet more and more and more inexhaustible. But what is the mystery? What is the mystery that Paul is trying to bring to light here? What is that mystery? Well, we see this in the second point here. Mystery decreases because we proclaim. It decreases because we proclaim. We see that in verses 10 through 13. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, Paul states that through proclaiming Christ to the nations, his goal is to what? To bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages. However, to what end? That through the church, God's manifold wisdom is made known to the onlooking universe. That is the end to which Paul is making the mystery known. That the onlooking universe may observe what God is up to. What is the manifold wisdom of God, brothers and sisters? Manifold wisdom. This word manifold is a rich word. It means diverse. It means various, multicolored, manifold, multifarious, greatly diversified, abounding in variety. So what's on display? It's this bouquet of flowers on display to the onlooking universe. That God is holding up this picture of what He has revealed and what He has done and looks at the onlooking universe and say, look at this. Look at what I've done. The full pressure of this is not put on the local church. The full pressure of this is put on the global church. Praise the Lord for that. You heard that I had 15 different ethnicities represented at our church. That is nowhere near what God is talking about. Thank God that it is not put on the pressure of this is not put on the local church. It's put on the global church. This is what's on display. The universe gets to see it. Satan gets to see it, what God has done in reversing the effects of the Tower of Babel. God has done a marvelous thing. So God made it where one vehicle, brothers and sisters, is necessary for this display to go according to His plan. One vehicle. I just started my property in Moraga. I just started my garden. Now, everything I've touched up until this point, everything I've touched has died, okay? Everything. I said, Lord, not this time, please. Everybody's looking at this. Because everything else was in a private garden, but this isn't everybody sees this garden, Lord, and it puts a new conviction and a new concern for me. And so if this is going to be put out on display for everyone in Moraga to see when they drive by, Lord, help me, please. I used to landscape. Come on, James, you can do this. And I have to tell you that I put things in the ground for about 2.5 weeks. They're still alive. Praise the Lord. It changes how we look at it when we know that it's on display. God puts this on display. And if you have a green thumb, talk to me after church too, please. There's only one vehicle that the Lord chooses to put this on display. It is the church. It's the church, the global church, as it exists in the world. All those that call on the name of Christ for salvation, as we exist in this unison in the Catholic Church all across the world, universal church. He says, through the church's display, it's the vehicle that's used. So you're ready to wrap up our time. Listen, I want you to hear this. It'll be through the church that the revelation of this mystery is made known. It'll be through the church that the authorities in the heavenly places will see what Jesus has been up to. As a matter of fact, the church is so significant to this revelation being made known that God made it where every tongue, tribe, and nation are needed in the full revelation of God to be on display. In order for this full revelation of God to be on display, every tongue, tribe, and nation are needed for this to be on display. That's the bouquet of flowers. When the triune God looks at the church, God says, there she is. Look at my church. When I was in France and we had come out of the Louvre, I'm a painter, I'm an artist as well, and I'm just in love. We've been there all day, blisters on our feet. Everybody with me, they're angry with me because I know the significance of most of these artifacts. And as when I come out, we started in the morning, we came out, it was nighttime, and France was on fire. Paris was on fire because they were rioting because of a soccer game, or a football game, should I say. Algeria had won. Algeria. They won against France, and Algerian Parisians had gone to the streets, and there's fire on cars. I'm like, this is crazy. We feel very unsafe. The cops are a little different than our policemen. They're kind of falling apart. They're showing a lot of emotion. So I don't have much confidence in the safety structure at this point. I say, hey, please don't keep us in here. You guys have tear gas going on. Please, we just need to get to our hotel. And they let us to the line. Let us to their line, and we go. And then someone comes out of a pizza parlor, and they said, they waved us down and says, come on in. We come on in, and we say, oh, thank you. Thank you. I'm so glad that you're open this late while things are going crazy out there. And then while we're sitting down, we order pizza. We learned that this family owning this pizza parlor, they were Egyptian. And then we learned that they were Christian. And we all night long, we would begin to sing worship songs that we all knew from the universal songs spread across the world, worshiping the Lord together while there is chaos on the outside. What a beautiful picture. My brothers and my sisters bringing this in. We are universal. We are worldwide. This is the body of Christ. That means I'm missing something. That means, listen, in order for us to live out this manifold wisdom, this bouquet of flowers, it really means that I'm actually missing something in my life. I'm missing something as a church representation of this manifold wisdom. If my Chinese brothers and sisters are not part of the church global, you're missing something if our Nigerian brothers or our Egyptian brothers are not on display in the global church. I'm missing something for all those who have still have not heard the name of Christ. I'm missing something. We want them to be a part of the Christ, a part of the church. God made it where you are needed to reveal his plan in the world. Isn't that beautiful? You're needed. I'm needed. He didn't have to do it that way, but we are needed for God to reveal this mystery. Thank you, Lord. You are the evidence of his glory. This church is the evidence of his glory. Praise the Lord. And through the church's unity, which is why we read the second text today. Ephesians 4:2, once again, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another, in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's this unity that the Lord is calling his church to, and it must be the case if God is placing this bouquet of flowers on display for the world. We must be unified and not separate bouquets of flowers. Just one bouquet. Just one. It's not simply multicolored side by side. The mystery revealed that you are now one new people. Jesus died for a fusion, a fused people, where there is both an enhancement and loss of identity. There is an enhancement of identity where we understand ourselves more accurately in the skins in which we occupy. But there's also a loss of identity. Why? Because we are now redefined by coming into God's new community. Certain things become less important. We now understand the shakable kingdoms in this world, as our brother referred to earlier. They're not important in comparison to the everlasting kingdom of the Lord. When we first moved here, we moved to Oakland, and we moved to this part of the country initially because it was the most diverse city in the country. Houston has since then had their heyday, and they became the most diverse city in the country. And then we got the title back. The Bay did, rather. That's part of why we came here. Now, here's the thing, though. Often, the best our culture can offer in the context in which we live is diverse, but often the best we can offer is a segregated diversity with situational integration. Which means that sports and things like that, they bring us together in one place. Situational. Well, we've lost the A's and we've lost the Raiders. What are we going to do now? I think we do things like this. We fellowship with one another. What a beautiful invitation. It's a unity of scandalous proportions. Who do you claim? As I get ready to take my seat, who do you claim, brothers and sisters? Who do I claim? Do we not claim both St. Patrick and Athanasius, the English turned Irishman and the North African bishop? Do we not claim both Eugene Cho and Charles Spurgeon, the Chinese American pastor as well as the English pastor? Do we not claim Mother Teresa and Edwin Yamauchi? Do we not claim Conrad Imbue and Johnny Erickson Tada? We claim them all. They all belong to us and we to them. Christ means that we all belong together. And this is a reality. Just a couple of points of application. One, here's how we can apply this, and here's how we try to apply this at Realm Church as best we can. And we do this perfectly imperfectly. Remain in awe of the mystery revealed. Paul is in awe. I still love that movie until this day, 30 years later. It doesn't compare, but we say it's a classic. What are we saying? In Night Shyamalan, we're tipping our heads. Great job. Remain in awe of the mystery revealed. Pray for our hearts in that. Two, become all things to all people. 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul says that I become all things to all people that I may save some, which means that we cannot allow cultural wars and walls to stop us from engaging for the sake of the gospel. Three, cultivate a manifold appetite for different cultures. I think that means for us thinking from different perspectives, trying our best and remaining curious. That's been a joy and it's been a journey for me. I don't do this perfectly, and often when I'm entering and engaging with other cultures, I'm stepping on my own feet and trying to do it. And we need a lot of grace with one another, don't we? Pray to God for a heart that loves all people the way that Jesus loves all people. We see this in Matthew 28. Go to all. I love how Jesus says this. This is my last application here. Jesus says in the Great Commission, Pate, Tai, Ethne, go to all the different ethnic groups. Not just the countries. Because many countries have many ethnic groups. He knew what he meant. Go to all the tribes, all the peoples of the earth. Cultivate a heart that has a heart for people. In the same way that Jesus has. Pray for that heart. Look for opportunities to say kind words and do kind deeds for people who are either ethnically, socioeconomically, or generationally different from us, inviting them into light conversations that show that we care. So just practical things that we may do. Overall, Paul says, as I close here, Paul says that make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, which Paul is saying that is going to take work. I pray for us that we will stay at work, and in the areas that we need to get to work, that we would do so. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray for this beautiful church here, faithful for the last 55 years. I'm thankful, Lord, for their legacy so far, Lord. For they are 50 years older than us, Lord. Oh, we have much to learn from this church. And I pray, God, as we join them in this journey, this call to the ministry of reconciliation, God, as we've joined them 5 years ago in this area of the country, I pray, Lord, that you will cultivate within us a heart for all peoples, a heart, God, that would bring us before people who do not know you, the mystery may be known. May we be compelled to preach because the mystery abounds. But may the mystery decrease some, a little, just a bit, Lord, we ask, in our life through our faithfulness. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.